stepping in. If you take your Bible and turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, I've really prayed about what to do about these. I'll be here tonight and next Wednesday. And I think what I've done is taken a long-winded sermon and divided it into two pieces and made a series out of it. About 2 or 3 years ago, I think I preached some of it here. I preached quite a few messages out of chapter 18 of 1 Kings and called it the School of Faith, the Schoolhouse of Faith. And Elijah is the actor in this chapter, and he came down and confronted Ahab. The most wicked king that Israel ever had, and he was confrontational with him, and stood in his face and told him that he was a problem and that God was shutting the windows of heaven. It wouldn't rain again until he, Elijah, said it would. And so you see, chapter 18 is a record of those 3.5 years of no rain, and you see God put Elijah through several things. He put him over at the brook, and the brook dried up, and then he took him down to Zarephath to the widow's house, and there he had to have faith at the brook because the ravens fed him and his water was out of the brook. And I thought about I preached a message on what do you do when the brook dries up. You know, the brook didn't dry up overnight. I mean, he's over there fat catting like they're going to do down over here at Texoma. All he's got to do is lay back and get a drink of water every once in a while. The breeze is blowing, the brook's running, and the ravens are, John Phillips said the ravens were taking the meat off of Jezebel's table to bring to Elijah. You think about it, the famine's on, there's no meat anywhere. They had to come from somewhere. A raven won't even feed its babies. But God used a raven to feed his preacher. But, you know, one day he might have looked out at that brook and it's not quite up there to the level it was. And little by little by little by little, I don't know how low it got before God said move. You can track Elijah with this phrase, the word of the Lord came unto him. Every time God wants the next step, that's what you'll read. And he came out of nowhere. Verse 1 says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab. And he came and stood before Ahab, and he said this, the God of Israel liveth, as the God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. I wanted to say this, and I'll say it again and again. All we are, any of us, My motivation for this message tonight is the shipwrecks of faith that are scattered all around us. People that used to be here and in churches like this one, but have pulled out. I remember about a year ago, about this time, preachers were all excited, and I was hearing things like this: well, I'm preaching to more people with the COVID virus and doors shut. I'm preaching to more people than I was preaching to here at the church. Oh, really? Where are they at today? I go in about 40 churches a year, and every church I know of, they went out, but all of them didn't come back. And the churches I know about, Bruce could give you a report, or Penny, he'd been in several churches. Most of them are at some level lower than they were before. You see what's happened? That COVID virus has sanded out those weak, on the edge Christians. And, you know, it's nice to sit there in your pajamas and drink a cup of coffee and listen to the preacher preach. But that's not what God says to do. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourself. And there's purpose. There's a purpose for the assembly. There's a purpose for us to be here tonight. One of the statements that I remember is, here's the most wicked king Israel ever had. And here's a preacher that nobody ever heard of. And suddenly he stands in the front and puts his finger in his face and says, because of the sin in this nation, because the sin that you're cultivating, King, there won't be another drop of water until I say so, because I've been standing in the presence of God. Scofield says that if you stand in the presence of God, it's no problem to stand before the most wicked enemy of God that he has you deal with. And so that's Elijah. And then you see him at the brook, and he passed that test, and then he went down to the widow of Zarephath, and he said, fix me something first. Right. And that lady who did not know God or anything about God said, I'll do it. It was God who had provided her. There's so much to say about her and him. But he said, you fix me something and don't worry about it. She said, I was going to make one more piece of cornbread, and me and my little boy were going to eat it, and then we were going to die. Isn't that a prospect? But the Bible says down in verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of God. Amen. And so, in the schoolhouse of faith, he's passed the test at the brook drying up. Now he's passing the test. He's going to be there for most of 3 years. And the barrel of meal and the oil stayed. But there's another test, probably the toughest test of all. It came to pass after all these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she came to say, you call yourself a man of God, and my boy's dead. And he cried to the Lord in verse 20 and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou brought evil on the widow whom I sojourn with by slaying her son? O Lord, in verse 21, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. Verse 22 says, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul. You understand it? You look up here and you say, that's Wayne Hudson up here. This is not Wayne Hudson. This is the earth suit that Wayne Hudson wears. Wayne Hudson's down inside of here. One day, God will say, it's over for you, Wayne. Come on home. I'll go home and you'll lay out the earth suit somewhere and somebody will say, doesn't he look natural? No, he looks dead.
Amen.
It's not him.
Right.
He's not there anymore.
Right.
He went home. So he says, that I just, there's a place you can see it. The soul left the little boy. When he heard the voice of Elijah, the soul of the child came again to him. I was thinking about Jesus at the well the other day, at the cemetery the other day with those girls. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He told Martha, he said, your brother's going to rise again. Do you believe that? And she said, oh yeah, I believe that. In some future day, he'll rise again, Lord. I believe that. That's a game we play. We talk about being Christian back there or over there, but Christianity's right here, right now. And if all the salvation you got is back there or over there, how do you know you're saved? I mean, saved is right now. There's not a yesterday or a tomorrow in eternity. It's right now. He said, when he said, whom shall I say has sent me? He said, you tell him I am. Because I'm in the present tense. Always. So if you're saved, you're saved right now. It wasn't back there. And hey, how long has it been since you just had a face-to-face with God and got it settled? I am saved. And God has worked in your life and somehow shown you His grace, His mercy, His love. I was thinking about those girls at the cemetery and how he broke up the funeral and called that guy back that had already begun to, corruption had already set in. She said, by now he's stinking. In the state of Texas, if you do not embalm, you have to bury your dead within 24 hours. It's a law. Because disease sets in. The bacteria go crazy. Well, he's been dead 4 days. No air conditioned morgue. And she was right. By now, he's corrupting. But Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and it was all over. The soul came back to the body, and the body come stumbling out of the grave with the grave clothes on. He said, loose him and let him go free. But I was looking at Jesus. He only went to 2 funerals. And one of them he interrupted on the road, and that widow woman got her boy back on the road, and the other one at the tomb. And there was a little girl that was already dead, but he could speak it from over here, and she was, you remember? and so on. So here's another case. This is the very first resurrection in the Bible. Very first resurrection in the Old Testament. There was no pattern. When Elijah began to pray, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again." How did he know all that? How did he know that soul was separate? Well, somebody had given him some Bible, wouldn't you think? He'd been in the presence of God. He had stood with God. We know stuff that we take for granted, the things we know. We know stuff this world doesn't understand. And here's a good example of it. But he trusted God for more than what he knew. I was dealing with a pastor the other day, and he's been in the church 2 years now. They're still struggling, and he said, "I've got a treasure." Every time we get ready to do something, he said, "We can't do that." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Because we don't have the money to do it." He said the other day, he said, "We can't do that." He said, I turned to him and said, "Did you ever hear of living by faith?" Well, look at Elijah. He's come past enough faith to live at the brook when it dried up. He's come back past enough faith to live out of a meal barrel that never went empty. But now he's asking God for something that nobody has ever heard of in the Bible up to this time. Why, it's unheard of that the soul could come back to a body. The whole Bible has taught up to this time that spirit leaves and the body is dead and returns to dust. Isn't that the way it says it in Genesis? And so that is all the Bible he had. But he had more than the Bible. He had stood in the presence of God. I want to say to us, you can read your Bible and it can turn to dust in your lap. But until you put your faith in what you're reading, it has no life. I just finished one of the great books that I've ever read, John Stormer. He wrote that book, None Dare Call It Treason, became a best-selling author. He was lost when he wrote that book. And he was raised in the Catholic Church and raised in church schools, and he said the nuns told us everything about God and told us all about God. But he said something was missing and I didn't know what it was. And he said, "I did know all about God," and he said, "I'm not sorry that I was raised in that Catholic atmosphere of teaching and learning about God. But what was missing was I knew all about Jesus and God, but I did not have them as my own personal Savior." And he gives his testimony of how he came to a place that he had to have a Savior. And thank goodness he had enough Bible in him that he could turn to the Savior on his own and trust him. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? You don't have to have any man to tell you. He said you can just pray and get a hold of God and he'll show you something. Well, here's Elijah. He's praying, getting a hold of God for something he's never seen or heard of before. And guess what? That little boy's soul came back in. And Elijah said to his mother, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, this is a great verse, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. I believe this whole world, this whole neighborhood around us, this community we live in, the world today is looking for someone that will be a man or woman of God with enough faith and reality and truth to practice what we preach. Amen, Brother Wayne. I can tell why I put this in two messages now. Anyway, so that's 17. That's the schoolhouse of faith. And then you come to 18, there's the battleground of faith. And Elijah is going to be confronted with 450 prophets of Baal and a wicked king and people that are standing silent letting it all happen. Doesn't it remind you of, kind of how it is where we live, isn't it? I mean, everything. Hey, if you're as old as I am, and some of you are close, but we never thought it'd be this wicked in where we live. We never thought it. We never thought this day'd be here. But it's here. And all over, everywhere you go, it's not a little bit of wickedness. It's evil. It's wicked. It's completely. Pray for these young people. They are confronted with things we never thought of. We don't even have a clue. But they've got to face up to it. The wickedness of this world. We all do. The battleground of faith. I'm not going to deal with that, but that's where the fire fell. That's where the man of God, all that schoolhouse of faith was for the day that this great test of faith. He says, by now, it's 3.5 years. And the Bible says there's a famine all over the land. And it came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" That's the accusation of the faithful. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." The god Baal, the mini god. At Jezebel, Ahab's wife, her name means worshiper of many gods. It also means a girl that goes with all the guys. An unfaithful woman. She's the ruler of the kingdom behind the throne. So the fire fell and 400 prophet Baal are destroyed. And then that's just a portion of the battle. That's the little portion of the battle. Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there's," I'm in verse 41, "there's a sound of abundance of rain." It hadn't rained a drop. It hadn't had a dew in 3.5 years. And here's this man of faith stepping out on faith again. God said it would. He said, Elijah, it'll rain when you say so. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And seven times he sent that servant to look, see if there's a cloud anywhere. If you'd been raised where I was raised at, up in the panhandle of Texas, and worked in the cotton fields or the oil fields, there's probably been many days that we sent out seven scouts looking for a cloud. But there were, finally he came back and said there was one the size of a man's hand, and he said, you go tell Ahab to get headed home because it's fixing to rain. So Ahab hooks up his Corvette Hemi chariot and heads toward Jezreel. And this man of God became the first marathon runner. Ran a 21-mile marathon, outran the hottest chariot in the kingdom, and got to Jezreel first in the middle of the rain. And Ahab, verse 1 of, now I'm ready to read my text. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elisha had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now here is the hero of Carmel. Here's the man who has stood in the presence of God. Here's the man who put his finger in the face of the wickedest king that Israel ever had. Here's the man who defied 450 prophets of Baal. Here's the man who called a whole nation to revival. And when he heard that, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He ran like a sissy, ran like a coward. He ran for his life. Hey, he stood in the presence. Schofield said, if you stood in the presence of God, you don't have to fear the most wicked king. Isn't that true? We are who we are only in the power of his presence. It's easy for us to say, I will or I won't. But what we really need to say is, God willing, God helping, I will or I won't. And so, I look at the casualties, the people I know, and I see broken homes, and I see drugs and alcohol and psycho wards and hospitals and wrecks all over the horizon. Susie and I went to Gettysburg. They've got a new visitor center at Gettysburg, the battleground up in Pennsylvania. If you ever get there, be sure you go to it. You go right up the center of that. They've got an elevator. It runs right in the center of a big round building. And when you step off of it up there on the top floor, you step onto the battleground at Gettysburg. There's broken wagons and saddles and guns and cannons and men laying out across. And as far as you can see, it's nothing but wreckage. Hey, go to your prayer closet. Get some fresh oil from God. And step out and look out the horizon of Fort Worth, Texas. The buckle on the Bible Belt in Texas. Where J. Frank set up a Bible college and sent out preachers, and churches are planted all over this Southwest area. And look around a little bit and see the Hulls and the has-beens and the wannabes that are laying all over the horizon under the dominion of the devil. Pull our church roll out. I caused a big storm down there in Alvin years ago. We pulled our church roll out, and we went through the church roll and tried and found all of the, some people call them the dead member files. People you hadn't heard from in 5 or 7 or 10 years. We found all those people like that. If they hadn't been to church in the last year, we sent them a letter and said, unless you contact us, we're going to remove your name off our church roll. Hey, a little old church like we had, we might have had 100 active members and 500 that we hadn't seen in 20 years. We sent out the letters, and many of them came back. We didn't know how to get a hold of most of the folks. They didn't leave any forwarding addresses. And then when we started taking them off the list, they called us hypocritical and a lot of things. Hey, this is either the church or it's not the church. If it is the church, let the church be the church. Right. And if you're a member of this church is not these walls. Right. These new doors are pretty, the floors are pretty, but that's not the church. The church is you and me, every one of us. Those who have stood before God and given a true answer to the Lord. Those saved by the blood of the crucified one. Those who are now enlisted in the army of the kingdom and witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's who the church is. And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're either serving with me or you're against me. And all around us are folks that are used to bees, but they're not anymore. So here's a good example. When he saw that, what did he see? He saw a threat from a devil woman. He arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Him and his servant traveled 115 miles down to Beersheba. And then he went in 40 days and 40, look at verse 8. 40 days and 40 nights, he arose and did eat and drink, went in the strength of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God, down in Sinai, where the Ten Commandments had been given. And now he's at the Mountain of God. And here's my text. And he came thither to a cave and lodged there. Here's the hero of Carmel, hiding like a coward in a cave down at Sinai, 450 miles from Jezebel. I mean, he has went some distance. And he lodged there. That doesn't say he sojourned there or visited there. He's lodging there. He He's hiding out. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That's really what I want to preach about. We're just now getting to it and it's time to quit. That's okay. Verse number 13. There's some things happening. We'll talk about that next week. After the Lord passed by, there was an earthquake. There was a great wind. There was a still small voice. After the Lord passed by, there came a voice. Verse 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He's going to give some answers. He's going to say the same thing in verse 10 that he says in verse 14. He gave the only answer he could answer. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so, what do you do here? And the Bible's full of it. The psalmist says, David in Psalm 27, verse 1 said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Every one of us could say that, don't we? Don't we look for that? Don't you go through your Bible looking for those strengthening verses and a hiding place and a rock that you can get a hold of that help you to stand against the wiles of the devil? We need to. David did that. He knew that. He wrote one third of those Psalms himself. He knew it. But if you read 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, the fellow who wrote the Psalms, the fellow who knew the Psalm, the fellow who knew the strength of God in his life. I mean, he's already been down to Goliath. He already knows God can take care of him. And David said in his heart, 27:1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." You read those next chapters. David becomes a liar and a sneak. I mean, he commits some things and does some things and has some battles and wins some battles, but every one of them, he has to make sure that everybody's destroyed so the word can't get back to Achish. He knew God was his strength, but he didn't stay with the God of his strength. Elijah knew God was his strength, but he did not stay with the God of his strength. All around us, we see it. And that's what I just want to try to help us to see some of the principle that is there. God's going to, next week we'll see how God restores him and what he does with him. It's wonderful what he does with his man. He's not going to leave us high and dry. Peter, remember what Peter's statement to the Lord was? Everybody else may deny you, but I'll never deny you. You just depend on me, Lord. I'll be there. And then you can track him in Matthew, you can track him in Luke. Luke chapter 22. Here's what you'll find. Gethsemane. Remember that prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane, where he sweat drops of blood? Remember that? Where he was praying, if it's any other way, God, do it that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, and I'll drink the cup. And Peter was asleep. He was sleeping while Jesus was praying. And they came down with that band to arrest him. And who cut the ear off? Peter. That was the nature of Peter, wasn't it? Action man. He was resisting while Jesus was submitting. The battle had already been fought over in Gethsemane while he slept through it. And Jesus had already said, I'll do your will, Lord. And then he followed, but he followed far off. And then he sat down in the camp of the enemy and warmed his hands at the fire of those that would crucify the Lord the next day. And somewhere in that early morning hour, he denied him three times. And the verse says, the verse says, verse 60, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Matthew says that he cursed and said this statement. And while he yet spake, the cock began to crow. I've got a friend over a hillbilly down there in southwest Texas. He wrote a song. And the song says, did the rooster ever crow for you? I mean, when you were denying and you were following far off, did the rooster ever crow for you? Peter was dependent on him. And Peter was so confident that he could stand the test. He said, everybody else will deny you, but I won't deny you. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And I can't ever get past this. Verse 61 says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I was thinking about some of these folks I've described. Broken homes. All the sin that has ravaged those homes. I remember a little old fella. We used to pray in my office Sunday mornings. And some of those men would come in my office and we'd pray before Sunday school. I remember one of those little fellas standing by the door. And when I come out of my office that morning, He said, "Look, Brother Wayne," he had a new suit. He said, "I look just like you look, Brother Wayne." His daddy and his mama split. They went into the world in two different directions. I just wonder about that little fella. Wonder what happened to him when they went to the cave. Wonder what happened. I'm sure they got some story to tell about how it all happened. But it happened. Charles Spurgeon surrendered to preach when he was 15 years old. He'd got saved a couple of years before that. And he talked about, somewhere in one of his books I read, he talked about he was a boy going down the road and he saw one of the deacons in the church go into the pub. And he said, "I stood there and didn't know what to do." And he said, "Finally, I just thought of a Bible verse." And he said, "I walked to the door of the pub, opened the door, and there sat the deacon." And he said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I want to say to Baptists and Christians, what doest thou here, Elijah? I want to say to us who claim the name of Jesus, what doest thou here, Elijah? I want us to face it. Hey, we've got a place, and I'll show you that next week. We've got a place of service. God, you haven't disqualified yourself from service. It may take a repentant heart. It may take a confession. It may take a reunion. But you're not disqualified from His service. God calling you to say, "What doest thou here?" You read Elijah's explanation. He gives it in verse number 10 and verse number 14. "I'm the only one you got left." God's going to say, "I've got 7,000 hadn't battled near Baal. You're not the only one that ever sinned. You're not the only one that ever ran. You're not the only one that ever failed." That's what he said. He said, "Well, you might as well kill me." If he really wanted to be killed, he could have been killed over Jezebel's house the next day. He's run 450 miles and it's by now 6 weeks later. And he's down at that cave hiding out because he doesn't want to be killed, right?
Right.
I mean, that's the way the story goes. The problem was that he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at Elijah. Now, I don't have time to finish it, so I'm going to stop right there. What's going to have to happen is his viewpoint has to move from Elijah. Look over here to chapter 18, the battle. In the battle, they put the bullock, they've took the 12 stones, built an altar. Down in verse number 31 or so, they built the altar. They put the wood in order, put the bullock on the altar, and filled it with water three times. And the 35 says, "And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice." That's the time they prayed every day, every day, every day, every day. It'd help us to get in the habit of praying every day, every day, every day. I mean, certain time every day, get to that prayer altar and pray. "At the time of the evening sacrifice, the prophet came near." Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He's praying for revival in the people. He's praying that God will be glorified. He does not mention Elijah one time. But when you get over to 10 and 14, I, he's going to say it. I have been. He's going to, the big I. And so everybody in America says, I deserve it. What we deserve is, thank God we don't get what we deserve. Thank God we've got a Savior who gives us grace. He paid the price for what we deserve. And now we get heaven and Him and everything goes with it. And the love of God. And the peace of God. And the joy of the Lord. As we look away from ourselves to Him. So we'll finish it. I want to talk about what God does for us out of this passage. And we'll do that next Wednesday. Brother Jim starts these series. He never gets past verse 1. So we're halfway through here. He's probably watching. Let's pray. Alan, would you pray for us, please, brother?
Well, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this message that you gave our brother to give to us today. We ask that you would be with everyone here, that
we may take these words to heart and live our lives in that manner. Ask that you be with us all now and take us home and be with us this next Sunday as we come back to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.